If I could tell you a story, a real life story, in order to illustrate a lesson that I wanted to teach, most of us would pay close attention and would probably draw a good conclusion and remember the lesson that I was attempting to teach. That's just the way we're built. When someone can tell us an illustration, or especially a real life experience from someone, and illustrate a point that we're trying to make, that always goes well. It always sticks in the listener's mind, for it seems like, anyway, a little bit longer than if you don't have an illustration. We enjoy hearing a success story from someone especially who's had an experience similar to the one that perhaps we have had. This evening, as we continue to study ways to weed out the thorns of worldliness in our lives, I want to take you back to about the close of the 5th century B.C., to a story about some people that we probably hadn't really thought a lot about having so much in common with, and yet these folks had some experiences that, though we've never been in a situation exactly like the one that they were in, they illustrate perfectly some of the challenges to our faith that worldliness attempts to make. We've been talking for the last two Sundays, today and last Sunday at least, about worldliness and overcoming the thorns, getting the thorns out of our lives. Remember, Jesus illustrated in the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, the soil that was already contaminated with thorns, that when one receives the word, the cares of this world and the deception of riches and the desire for nice things spring up and crowd out the word of God in the heart, and the heart becomes unfruitful. And we said this morning that the only way to make sure that we're operating on the right, or in the right way and on the right channel, so to speak, is to make sure that we're driven by the wisdom that is from above and not the wisdom that is earthly. This evening, I want to help us all realize just how common and ordinary some of the challenges are that we will face. And I've called them faith-challenging worldliness. In other words, worldliness that challenges our faith. And we've already learned the fact that worldliness goes way back beyond just the outward manifestation of things such as immodest dress and foul language and social drinking and mixed swimming and those kind of things that we've always just kind of identified as worldliness. There's a lot that goes on before those things actually come to the surface. And what I want us to be concerned about and to pay close attention to are some of the attitudes in our hearts, some of the thought processes that we use that allow worldliness to become a more powerful thing in our lives. And tonight we're going to look at some of those things that worldliness challenges us to do. The setting for this lesson is the unbelievably luxuriant Babylonian Empire, the domain of King Nebuchadnezzar, about 600 B.C. King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful men in the world, and he suddenly became a tool in the divine hand of Jehovah. And as The Babylonians took the southern kingdom of Judah, God's people, into the period of captivity for at least 70 years. And many of them stayed even longer than that before they returned back to the homeland. We're going to focus our attention on what happened to some young men who were carried away into that land of captivity that we read about in the book of Daniel. In fact, Daniel chapter 1 gives us a little bit of historical background and information that we don't find exactly like it is here anywhere else in the Old Testament scriptures. Daniel sort of fills in the blanks and helps us to understand. He helps us to understand that those young men who were relatives of the king and nobility who were carried away in some of the earliest waves of captivity, those young men actually had names. One of them's name was Daniel. One of them's name was Hananiah. There was Mishael, and there was Azariah. All of those young men were of the tribe of Judah, according to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. There were several challenges that these young men faced that perfectly illustrate the way worldliness operates on us today. And so without any more introductory material, I want us to look at, first of all, the fact that worldliness challenges us to change who we are. The devil is not happy with us if we are practicing Christians. He wants us to change who we are, and he approaches us in all kind of unbelievable ways. In fact, they are believable, because so many people go along with the things that the devil tempts us to do. He tempts us to engage in the kind of things that will remove any idea of separation between us and those around us in the world. He tempts us to take part in the activities that will forever cause people to understand that we're just like everybody else. When I read and study the New Testament, I come away with the conclusion that God doesn't want us to be like everyone else. That God wants us to be different. In fact, the word holy is a word which at its very root means simply different. That which is not like everything else. But I want you to look at how the Babylonians tried to change who these young men were. In chapter 1, it says this took place in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And it goes on to say that the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, in verse 3, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. He assigned a certain kind of food that they were to eat. He decreed that they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that 3-year space, they were to stand before the king. And it's then that Daniel says, "And among these young men were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah." And verse 7 records a very interesting thing. "And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names." Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. Now, most of us have read through this part of the Bible many, many times and have probably just kind of left it at that and not wondered what this name-changing business was all about. Maybe we thought that they just gave them some names that were more common names in the Chaldean tongue. Maybe these names were just the kind of names that had some kind of meaning that the Chaldeans understood, and they didn't understand the meaning of their names in Hebrew. And so instead of calling them by their Hebrew names, they gave them what we would call nicknames. I think there's more to it than that. In fact, Bible scholars who have studied the Chaldean language and practices have come to the conclusion that this, at least in part, was based on changing the identity of these young men more than just giving them a different name to answer to. Daniel's name in the Hebrew tongue could be translated, God is my judge. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. It's important for you to understand that among all of the Babylonian gods that were worshipped, there were three that were prominent. One of them's name was Bel. Another one's name was Aku. Another one's name was Nebo. Daniel's name was changed from God is my judge to Belteshazzar, Bel's prince. Bel being the name of a Chaldean god. Hananiah's name means Jehovah or Yahweh is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, and Shadrach means in the Chaldean tongue command of Aku or at the command of Aku. Aku was the name of a Chaldean deity. Mishael. You'll notice the L at the end of his name, which was a reflection upon God's name. Who is like God was the Hebrew meaning of Mishael. His name was changed to Meshach, which being interpreted in the Chaldean language, who is like Aku. And then, of course, Azariah. Azariah's name means Jehovah has helped. But his name was changed to Abednego, which being interpreted in the Chaldean tongue means servant of Nebo. Again, the name of one of the Chaldean gods. You see what was happening here. These young men all had names in the Hebrew tongue that were a reflection upon Jehovah God. And now they've been taken into this land of captivity, and not only are they about to be re-educated, but they've been given new names, and these names no longer reflect Jehovah God. These names now reflect the deities of the Babylonians. Well, what did they do? Well, you know, there was nothing they could do. In fact, there is very little, in fact, nothing that I can find further than this, just the calling of their names, that is said about this in the Old Testament. But one thing is for sure, when you read the rest of the story in the early chapters of the book of Daniel, you'll see that the changing of their names did not have an effect on their relationship with God. In fact, Daniel answered to the name Belteshazzar for about 70 years and then some. But even as he grew to become an old man in the Babylonian Empire or the Chaldean Empire, he still trusted in Jehovah. God was still his judge. He didn't give in to the change that had been made. You may be in a situation where you're not totally in control. You may be living in a situation that has matters that are going on that you don't have any control over. There's nothing you can do about it. And it may very well be that you're in a situation that you will just simply have to bear with. You have a choice of either bearing with and waiting and remaining strong, or you can give in to what's going on around you and become a part of it. You can change who you are. That's the temptation that often is presented by worldliness. The challenge to change who we are. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that worldliness often offers the challenge to change how you live. I can tell you for sure, if you're living the Christian life, the devil doesn't like how you're living. The world doesn't approve of how you're living. And one of the things that worldliness tries to do is to try to get you to change how you're living. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says that the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. If you skip down to verses 11 to 13, you'll find Daniel saying to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over them, that they needed to eat different food. They couldn't eat that food from the king's table because such was an abomination to them and to their religion. And so they needed to eat just vegetables. They needed to eat just the things that God would approve. And Daniel offered to put it to a test. He said, "Let us prove to you after a short period of time of eating nothing but those things that our religion approves. Then you examine us and compare us to the others." And that's exactly what they did. And even though the young men were fed with the finest of the king's table, Daniel and his companions were so much more healthy. The key to this whole situation is recorded there in verse 8, which says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." The resolve of Daniel on this occasion is the kind of resolve that you and I need when the world is trying to get us to participate in the kind of things that the world does to change our lifestyle, because we're living back in the old-fashioned times when the world tempts us to bring everything up to date in our house, in our household, in our way of thinking and looking at things and way of doing. We need to resolve not to defile ourselves with the temptations of the world. Maybe you're out of your comfort zone when you're around certain people. Whether it's food or drink or worship or entertainment or just the people that you associate with, it may very well be that the world is trying to get you to change in that way or through that avenue. Resolve. When Paul closed out the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as it's recorded in the New Testament, he said these words: "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You want to know what steadfast and unmovable is? There's a perfect illustration of it in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, when it says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Number 3, the world will challenge us to change who we worship. One of the things about worldliness is, as we noted last Sunday and we mentioned it again this morning, worldliness tries to usurp God's position and substitute us into God's position. God is in the number one spot. But worldliness says you need to look out for old number one, and that's you. Nobody else is going to look out for you, and so you need to put yourself first. Worldliness, in a sense, is trying to get us to worship ourselves. Again, we find a couple of perfect illustrations to that concept in the early chapters of the book of Daniel. The first one has to do with the three companions of Daniel. You remember in chapter 3 how it tells that Daniel, or King Nebuchadnezzar, set up a golden image, and at the sound of a certain signal or the blowing of certain instruments, everybody was to fall down and worship that image. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by their Babylonian names, refused to do that. You remember the story, how that it was reported to the king, and the king was furious. And so the very idea of their insubordination in this matter caused him to give the instruction to heat the furnace up to the setting of 7x. You don't remember that? He said, heat it up 7 times hotter than normal. I've just got 7x written down here in the margin of my Bible right beside that passage in verse 19. Heat the furnace up to 7x. We're fixing to cook some Hebrews. And the Bible tells how that they did. They stoked that furnace up so hot. And in fact, they got it so hot that the men who were responsible for throwing those three Hebrew young men into the furnace were killed themselves. And as they threw the three of them in, you remember the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up and he looked into the furnace and he said, "Didn't we cast three men bound into the fire?" And they said, "True, O king." And he answered and said, verse 25, "I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace and called out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Servants of the Most High God," he said, "come out and come here." And they did. They came out of the fire. They proved to the king that there was only one God and that he was the God to worship. You remember how that King Nebuchadnezzar made a proclamation, and he said that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is to be honored. And if anybody says anything against him, they'll be torn limb from limb. Their house will be laid in ruins. There is no God who is able to rescue this way. And then the Bible says the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Have you ever been tempted to change who you worship? Sure you have. Maybe you were not tempted to worship a golden image. Maybe you weren't tempted to fall down before some graven idol god. But we've all been tempted to worship the things of this world. The possessions, money, treasures, whatever they may be. Of course, Daniel chapter 6 contains the story of Daniel's faith being put to the test. On another occasion, perhaps this one took place later in his life as Darius was the king then of the land, those who were opposed to Daniel knew that he had a regular practice of going and praying in his room. And so they had the king to craft a proclamation that anyone caught praying to any other god would be severely punished. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Some translations render that as was his practice, as was his habit. In other words, this matter of praying three times a day was something that he did every day, day in and day out, with predictability, because the men who were against him knew that he would go and do it, and they were watching for him. They went and told the king. And of course, there was no choice but to put Daniel in the lion's den. You remember how that turned out. There was no harm to Daniel. And again, the resistance to the temptation to give in and to acknowledge something else just as important as God is, that was the resistance that Daniel showed. How well are we doing in the matter of resisting the challenges of worldliness? The challenge to change who you are. The challenge to change how you live. The challenge to change who you worship. The only way that we'll get to heaven is that we overcome worldliness. And I would urge every one of us to renew our determination to stand firm against the temptations that the world brings, to resist, to resolve as Daniel did. There are times when our resolve weakens. Perhaps if you are a child of God, you're going through a period of weakness. The recognition of that period and its existence is a great portion of the battle that has to be fought. If you're honest enough to admit that you're having problems, you can be easily on the way to winning. Renounce the worldliness in your life. Rededicate yourself to God's service. If your Christian life isn't worth imitating, make whatever changes need to be made. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do exactly what the New Testament teaches? Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of sin.